Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to go through commandment number 8, you shall not steal. And so if you need a Bible, let's open or raise your hands, and our ushers will make sure you get one. Rest of us, it's Exodus chapter 20, and as we're doing, we'll be reading the whole of the commandments. All right, let's read this together. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read verse 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's go back up to verse 15. You shall not steal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for just the incredible blessings, God, and truth that were spoken into our lives this past weekend. We pray that you would just continue the work of the ministry of the Spirit in our life, God, and those messages and our experience, Lord, would lead us, God, into godly living. And so, God, we thank you for your word today, God. We ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. Lord, we love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You should not steal. It's fairly self-explanatory, but we're going to go a little deeper. And as we've been studying through these passages, realize how deep these commandments are. That we look at it on face value, and even for me, I feel like, do not steal, that's easy. I don't steal things. I mean, I remember what it felt like to have things stolen. You know, when I was a freshman in high school, actually going into our freshman year, we had moved into a new city, a city called Irvine, and my parents bought this humongous house, but it was kind of on the corner, and so there was not a lot of traffic or anything happened. And it was the first time that my dad ever went to evening service at our church. And so we went to evening service, and you know what happened? That night, our house got robbed. And so, and my dad came home, and he was so mad, he swore that he'd never go to church again. But he ended up going to church later on. But it was crazy, this warfare that was going on. And I remember what it felt like to get robbed. These guys came in, and there were, I think, a group of four or so, and they came in, and they stole all my mom's silverware. She had this really expensive silverware. They stole all our electronics things. They used my comforter, my bedspread, to cover all the stuff in their car. The reason I know this is because one of my older brother's friends came to our house and watched them take the stuff out of the house and just sat there like idiots. And whatnot, because he had a brand new car, so he didn't want to get in a chase with them and stuff. And so we beat him up later, but that's another story. And so we kind of know what happened, and they just kind of stood there because they were scared as well. These guys came in, and I remember just that night trying to sleep in the house. I was so scared. I was like shaking, and I was on the bed and just thinking, these guys came into my room and stole my comforter. And we're just going through the house and seeing all this stuff that was stolen. And it was like a horrible, horrible feeling that we had. And so when I think about this, do not steal, it just makes sense. It makes sense. It hurts people around you when you steal things. It's an incredibly horrible feeling. Let me give you some statistics a little bit. These are just talking about theft. These are shoplifting statistics. This is another thing that people say, well, this doesn't really hurt anyone. It does. It hurts a lot of people. Eventually, actually, it hurts the consumer because we have to pay more for the goods that we buy. Every year, believe it or not, $13 billion are stolen every single year. That's $35 million a day that are being lost in our economy because of theft. 1 in 11 people have actually shoplifted. Me too. When I was little, I shoplifted. I went into a sports chalet store, and I stole two pairs of shorts. What an idiot. I think back, and you know, I was so clever. You know what I did? I took, it was these two, like, just cheap, like, $10 Nike shorts. You know, from back then, I was all about sports. And so I thought I was so clever, I wore a really big sweatshirt. You know, remember the big hand pockets, back, those old sweatshirts back in the days? And I went into the tent in the sporting goods store. I took these two shirts and I put it inside my jacket pocket, and I walked out thinking that I'm in the tent. No one's going to watch me. Not knowing that there's huge windows across the store, right, where everyone's watching. And I walked out and I got caught. And man, I got in big trouble. I got in so much trouble. This is when you know you're all the, I guess no kids in here. This is when you know you're in big trouble with your mom and she doesn't say anything to you. Do you remember that? It's not like, you know, I'd rather she just hit me or something, but she doesn't say anything. She just has this look of like, I'm so disappointed in you. I still have that face in my mind this day. And so I shoplifted once, and that was it. I never did it again. And so stats say 1 in 11 people have actually shoplifted. The average amount of a shoplift, this is such a huge discrepancy, and I did this in Hong Kong dollars. The average amount, a customer, the average shoplifting amount is 1,000 Hong Kong dollars, about 128 U.S. dollars. The average amount for an employee who works in the store and he steals or she steals, the average amount is $5,500. And so most theft, shoplifting theft, is not necessarily the customer, it's actually employees. And so I remember when my friends used to work at the Gap, the manager would have to look at everyone's bag when they left because they're obviously aware of these statistics. And so, you know, these are like, these are not necessarily fun facts, but, you know, something for us to think through when we talk about this. And it's costing the economy a lot when people steal. And these are, we're just talking about retail goods. Imagine all the other things that we're talking about. Proverbs 10:2 tells us, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. So I'm going to talk about stealing, this whole idea of do not steal, but I'm going to do it in three different manifestations or three different ways that we steal, okay? Really, really simple, and we'll just talk a little bit in depth about each one. Number one, the first and primary when we think about this is stealing from others. So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, stealing from others. This is pretty self-explanatory. Don't steal from other people. Stealing is taking what does not belong to you. But let's go a little deeper than this. We tend to many times think about stealing of goods. But I want to suggest to you that there are many, many different types of theft that occurs in our lives. I can talk about so many of them. I just want to focus on one. I want to talk about emotional stealing. What does that mean to emotionally steal from someone? You know what this means? It's living your way in such a way that you steal people's joy, that you make people worry for no good reason. You are a drama king or a drama queen. You know, there every group of friends that we know, we have this one friend in our group. In church too. In every church, there's a handful of these people. They're just drama kings and drama queens. Everything is about them, and they create so much drama. They create so much trouble that what they do is they steal people's joy. In a church context, I'll talk about this in this regard. In a church context, the writer of Hebrews tells us this. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that's what the writer says. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." And so this is a simple idea. So he says, your leaders, be it your pastors, your house church leaders, your ministry leaders, your leaders in work or different contexts, he says, obey and submit to your leaders because they have a responsibility over you. In the house of God, pastors, house church leaders, ministry leaders, we have an accountability to God over your soul. We are shepherds, and we're shepherding your soul. And so the easiest thing for you to do is submit and obey to them. And look what he says in this regard. He says, "Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And so in this context, when we're talking about stealing, you can live your life in a way, just talking about church, you can live in your life that you become a blessing to your leaders, or you're that person that robs them of their joy of serving God. Really, it happens. It happens. Think about in your house church, okay? I mean, let's just bring it down a couple levels here. Think about in your house church leaders send you an email and say, "Hey, are you coming today? Are you coming to the house church? We need to get a head count for meals and whatnot, or we need to serve." And you're the kind of person that immediately answers, "Yes, I'll be there." Or, "No, I'm not going to be there." Or you just don't reply. You don't do anything. You see the email. It's not like, but you just want to keep all your options open. I might have something better to do that night. I don't, but I might. And so I'm just going to hold off, and I'm going to hold off, and I'm going to let my leader just float through the air, causing them grief and stress. You guys catch what I'm saying? You can do it differently. You can cause people to serve you with joy, or he says, with grief. Someone sends you, a leader sends you an email. You can be the kind that responds because something needs to get done. Or you can be the kind that just doesn't at all. And then they have to chase you. Man, you know how frustrating that is? Honestly, as a leader, as a pastor, you know how frustrating that is to have to chase people? Especially for something that is their initiative? You know what I mean? I'm thinking, why do I have to chase you? I mean, why do I have to chase you? And I had this thought. Let me complain for a little bit here, okay? Just give me this levity here. You know, we have men's retreat, you know, we have like our retreat, and these are things that our staff and our church puts together so that we can really grow, and that we could really come together as community and family. Like experience creates common ground, and there's something about us coming together, and there's something about us that really, as we share with each other the things of God. I know some people said, "Oh, I don't want to come to this thing. I'm not going to really benefit that much from it." I'm like, man, you totally miss out because it's really all about you. How about you're going to come and you're going to meet some different people? You're going to meet some church members, even like men's retreat. You're going to meet other brothers. You know, you can minister to them. You can love on them. You can get to know them and build friendships. But if you're all about, "Well, I'm not going to get anything out of it. I heard last year the retreat sucked, and so I'm not going to come this year." Man, it's just all about you. That's why you're not growing. It's all about you. And in that same regard, when leaders have to chase you down, I had this revelation actually it was during the men's retreat, you know, and I was, you know, like the leaders gave me a list, these guys are coming, and I noticed, man, some of our key leaders are not showing up to our retreat, so I sent them text messages, I emailed them, you know, and they give me some lame excuse here and there and whatnot, and it's grief, that's what's been caused in my heart, grief. And then I had this revelation, it's like, why am I chasing these guys down? Why am I giving myself grief? You know, I mean, why can't they just be good guys, you know? I mean, why am I going out of my way? I mean, I am because I'm a pastor. That part I'm not complaining so much about. But it's this idea, man, wow. You know, you can do it with joy or you can do it with grief. And so my prayer for us, for you, every one of you, and I'm not talking about me, for your house church leaders, for your ministry leaders, man, would you serve them? Would you serve in these ministries, in these house churches that brings joy to them instead of grief? Can we do that? Amen? I mean, this is quite a serious point, because if not, I want to suggest to you that you are emotionally stealing. You're stealing people's joy. That is a sin, according to the scriptures. It's not stealing. It's not just about goods. Right? It's not just goods and services. I think part of that incorporates an attitude that we have. And we can operate and we can function in a certain way. And this doesn't just go in terms of church. This goes into relationships. You know, you can be the kind of a husband that gives your wife a lot of joy in the way that you live, in the way that you process things, in the way that you treat the kids and one another. Or you can be the kind of husband that gives your wife a lot of grief. And in that sense, you're stealing their joy. And obviously, the flip side too, wives as well, to husbands. In relationships, it goes in the same way. You can be the kind of boyfriend or girlfriend that gives a lot of grief. By your actions and by your attitudes and by things that you say, or you can bring them a lot of joy. It's such a stark difference. And I want to suggest to you that when we choose the latter part, when we treat others and make them grieve, you are committing the eighth commandment. You are stealing. You're robbing people's joy. You are stealing from one another emotionally. Amen? You guys catch that? Right? It's a little bit of a nuance, but make sure, right? This would not be profitable for you. It would not be profitable for you, but also would not be profitable for the leader, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, right? So stealing from others, we get that. Number two, stealing from ourselves. I don't know if you ever thought about this aspect, but this is really quite prominent. We steal from ourselves. There's a famous story. There was this very famous forger, this thief. His name was Emanuel Nenger. And in 1887, he finally got caught. And he was trying to buy some turnip greens at a local neighborhood grocery store. And Mr. Nenger gave the clerk a $20 bill. $20 in 1887 was a lot of money. And so he gave the clerk $20 bills. As the clerk was putting the money into her drawer, because the vegetables were wet, her hands became wet handling the veggies. And as a excuse me, I'm so sorry. And as a result, some of the ink from the bill came off and kind of got on her hands. But she had known this man for such a long time. She didn't think that he was a thief or a forger or any of these things. And so she just took the smudge bill, put it in her drawer, gave Mr. Nenger his change, and he left the store. But again, 20 bucks is a lot of money in 1887. So this clerk ended up calling the police. And the police came to investigate the bill and found that it was a counterfeit bill. They went to this forger who happened to be a master artist. They went to this guy's house and saw a ton of $20 bills that he actually was hand painting these bills. They also found this. So they found all these instruments. They also found in his attic three beautiful paintings. They seized these paintings and sold these paintings at auction for $16,000. This is 1887 money. I mean, you're talking about millions right now. And so, so basically, about $5,000 per painting that they end up selling his stuff. And then, obviously, he went to jail. The irony is that it took Mr. Nenger almost as long to paint a $20 bill as it did him to paint a $5,000 portrait. Can you imagine this? it's true that Emmanuel Nanger was a thief, but the person who he stole from the most was himself. Can you imagine this? The person he stole from the most was actually himself. You know, the command in the Torah, you shall not steal, it implies more than being forbidden to steal from others. It also includes the prohibition against stealing from ourselves, right? By failing to practice inner honesty. See, when we lie to ourselves, we steal from the truth. Think about that. When we lie to ourselves, we're actually stealing from the truth. We rationalize what is just and what is unjust, and thereby we rob ourselves from the great blessing of inner peace. Brothers and sisters, God ordained our lives in such a way that when we live our life according to the ways of God, that we live our life in peace. He's given us conscience, and our conscience, it was not necessarily created to make us feel bad or guilty or whatnot. I mean, it definitely does that aspect, but it was given to us so that there is this equilibrium in the way that we live our life. When we live our life according to God's statutes, we live our life according to God's purposes, there is an emotional equilibrium that happens in our life, and he calls it inner peace. And we just have peace with things. When we steal, when we do things outside of the command, and when we operate in this function, we're actually not necessarily just stealing from someone else, we're actually stealing from ourselves, because now we are robbed of this inner disposition of peace that God gives us. This was God's intended way that we ought to live our lives, that we would be in harmony with ourselves, we'd be in harmony with others, and that we'd be in harmony with creation around us. This was God's intended purpose. And when we steal from others, when we take away, yes, we take something from someone else, but ultimately, you rob yourself. You rob yourself of this inner disposition of peace. We're basically, in essence, stealing from ourselves. God gave us life, purposed it to be lived in a certain way. And when we break away from that purpose, we open ourselves to all kinds of grief and pain, and ultimately this leads us to hurting ourselves. Stealing, in the sense of the Hebrew, the word, the ganav, right, refers to both the act of carrying off by stealth, that which is not one's own, this is what we call theft, but also the deceptive inner disposition that accompanies the action. And ultimately, that deceptive inner disposition is a form of self-deception. When we steal, again, it's not only we rob from others, but what it really does, we rob from ourselves. Either our equilibrium gets adjusted and we lose ourselves in a way, or we start moving in self-deception as we give ourselves to the theft and we rationalize that this is okay, or however else that we rationalize our sin in this regard. And so we steal. All right? So number one, we talked about stealing from others. Number two, stealing from ourselves. The third one, which obviously we're going to hit, is stealing from God. Stealing from God. Indeed, the Jewish sages, they say that every sin, think about this, every sin essentially constitutes theft to God. Every sin. It's what the Jewish writers surmise. For instance, in this particular writer, in his discussion on the issue of repentance, Maimonides notes that confession of sin is connected with theft. Whenever theft is occurring, it must also accompany a confession of sin, because ultimately it's unto the Lord. Here's a famous rabbi, Rabbi Yitzchak of Gur. He says this. He says, inasmuch as there are 365 prohibitions in the Torah, why does the Torah choose to specify the need to confess sin in regard to theft. And he goes on by answering his own question. This is how he explains it. He says, if someone borrows something for a specific use and is not permitted, this person is not permitted to use it for any other purpose than that which is specified, lest he abuse the purpose and steal the use of the item. And what Rabbi Yitzhak is trying to say, he says, God lends the soul the ability to speak, to hear, to see, and so on, for the sake of living a godly life. If we abuse these things, for example, we use our lips and our tongue to speak evil about one another, or we use our faculties for a purpose other than God intended, then he says that constitutes theft. You're not using what God had given you for the specific purpose that why he has given you. And the moment we use what God has given us and we do something else with what God has given us, then we have committed a theft. Therefore, every sin is a form of theft, an act of breaking faith with the Lord. And that is why the Torah mentions confession of sin and connection with it. The reality, brothers and sisters, that really all of us, when we think about this, after all, none of us categorically owns anything. None of us owns anything, since God alone is the creator and giver of all life. Stealing attempts to seize something and claim it for oneself, but blindly disregarding the fact, like it says in Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. At bottom, the base thing, stealing is an act based on fear. Since the attitude behind the action evidences a lack of trust that God will meet all of our needs. I'll read that again. At the base of all this, stealing, when we talk about it, is an act based on fear. Since the attitude behind the action evidences a lack of trust that God will meet all of our needs. Let's look at one aspect of this when we talk about stealing with God, on simply the area of finances. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. There's not too many passages in the Bible where God is so forthrightly proclaiming theft. But we see something here in Malachi 3, and we must comment. Let's look at one area where we allow fear to lead us instead of faith and trust, and therefore we steal from God. Malachi chapter 3 at verse 8, this is what the word says. In verse 8, 3, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So this is what God says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Listen, brothers and sisters, God's heart, God's intent is to bless us. God's desire in his heart of hearts, every single one of his brothers, one of his children, is to bless our socks off. That's what he wants to do. It's always been his desire. In the same way we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to those who ask? He's a good father. We as earthly evil, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to those that ask him? And so the passage we read tells, God reminds the nation of Israel, there's an area of their life that they've been robbing God in, and it was in this area of tithes and offerings. And so they ask, well, how are we robbed from God? And God just simply says, because you've not given to him. By not being generous and keeping for ourselves what God had asked us to give. There is something, brothers and sisters, about generosity. There's something about acknowledging, yes, God, you have given me all these things. It comes down to the source. Lord, you have given me my job. You've given me my ability to make wealth. You've given me my health and my faculties and my education and my family and all these things that make provision for me. And so, God, when we give, God, I thank you for that. And out of that, here, Lord, I give what you asked me to give. It's so simple. And the moment we take what God has given to us and not reciprocate that, God says that's thievery, that's robbing, that's stealing. So let me give you a very simple plan or an equation how to operate in this regard, okay? Now, some of this comes from a teaching that I gave before, and so if you want to learn more about the tithe and offering and charity and all this stuff, go online and go to September 2014. I did a series called The Spirit of Generosity where I talked about the biblical mandate of tithing and all these things. And I know, you know, we have grace people, you know, that say, oh, tithing is Mosaic and all that. It's not Mosaic. It actually came before the commandments. It came before the law or covenant was ever made. It predated everything. The whole idea of giving to God and generosity predated all the laws and all these things that happened before. And I'm not going to get into all that right now. But let me give you a very simple idea of how you can know that you're not robbing from God. The first part is we talk about the tithe. The tithe is the first 10%. The key thing with the tithe is that you are not in control. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. The tithe means you are not in control. Go ahead. So the tithe goes to God. It goes to God's house. It goes to his temple. And what's related to this simply is this is a non-negotiable. The tithe simply gets you face-to-face with God. In other words, now because you're tithe, you give, it's not 10%, it's the first 10%. Because you give God your tithe, now you are in right standing with God. You're no longer robbing God. It's very simple. It's non-negotiable. You have no control over this. In other words, people say, oh, P. Sam, can I tithe? Can I use my tithe and can I give to the United Way? Or can I give to World Vision? Or no, you can't. That's offering. That's something different. That's something you choose to do. But in tithe, it goes to God's house. It's very simple. The tithe is the first 10%, non-negotiable, goes to the temple, goes to God's house. That you get into right standing with God, this means that now you are not stealing from God. It's very simple. But this has no control over you. This is just an automatic thing that we do. That's the tithe. Excuse me. The offering is above and beyond the tithe. The offering, and we make this distinction here at SP. You may not make this. It's okay. But we make this distinction. The offering, this is anything above the tithe that goes into the work of the kingdom. And this is, we can talk about missions fund, building or vision fund. This is a Thanksgiving offering. If you grew up in a Korean church, there's so many different offerings that they give. That's what's called offerings. This is above and beyond the tithe. This is when the Bible talks about overflowing blessing. This is where blessing comes from. The tithe gets you face-to-face with God. You're no longer stealing from God. Now, the 90% of what you earn or what you have can be used any way you wish. Part of that should be going into offering in some way. Missions or some part, something that appeals to your heart. You have some control over this in this regard. And it goes to the work of the kingdom. We classify charity in a different model, and this could be just anything. This could be giving to some person. This could be giving to some NGO or some different governmental agency or whatnot, or just simply giving to the beggar or whatnot. This is what we consider charity. And this is now you decide what you want to do with this. Do you guys understand the distinguishing factors? Right, the tithe. No control you have no control over this. This is just gets you right standing with God. Okay, now I'm face to face with God. You take care of that. The offering goes to build the work of the kingdom, missions, building, or whatever else that happens in this regard, you have some control over it because now it's your 90% and you deal with it the way you wish. You pray and ask God to lead you and guide you in this regard. That's where blessings, that's where the overflow happens out of this place of offering. And then there's charity. This is above the tithe and offering that you get to choose for yourself. And the overriding theme or the idea throughout the scriptures is generosity. God is a generous God. God asks his people to be generous people. Very simply. Okay, I don't want you guys to start getting to equations and all these things. The overriding factor of all this is generosity. That's what God wants in us. And so in this respect, when we talk about you shall not steal, just very honestly, if you are not tithing, if this is something that you're not accustomed to doing in your life, you are stealing. There's no if and ways about this thing at all, right? This is something that you need to take care of with the Lord, and then hopefully God leads you beyond that into offering and charity, and then you see the blessings of God begin to flow in and throughout your life. And we can share a lot of testimonies, but I don't have time for that right now. Again, the value here that's expressed is the value of generosity. God gives us all things, and he simply asks us to share. That's what this whole thing's about. And obviously, the area or where the avenue by which this happens is to our neighbor. And so, as we close out this time, can I just ask, can we share what God has so graciously given to us? Can we trust God that he'll provide and take care of our needs so we don't have to take from somebody else, that we don't rob ourselves, our inner disposition of peace that he has for us, and so that we don't definitely, that we don't steal from God? Amen? Let's close our eyes. Stealing from others, stealing from ourselves, and stealing from God. Again, Proverbs 10:2, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Now you see why Solomon connects these two thoughts together. Theft does not profit, but righteousness, when you operate, it delivers from us from death. It's that inner disposition, that lack of peace, that death that comes to us when we steal. So when we don't steal, we get delivered from death. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about stealing. I know probably when you walked into church today, you thought, no, this is not an issue that I have. I don't steal things. But maybe you're stealing emotionally from people. Maybe you're the kind of church member, house church member, ministry person that gives your leaders a lot of grief. And in essence, you're stealing someone's joy. Maybe even in your family life, as a husband, as a wife, as a son or a daughter. Maybe you're giving your parents a lot of grief in the way that you live your life. You're stealing their joy. And you need to repent. Ultimately, that theft, ultimately we rob from ourselves. There's an intended purpose in a way that God wants us to live our lives. And that intended purpose is full of peace, is full of joy, is full of hope, is full of zoe, is full of life. And when we don't operate in that purpose, we rob ourselves of peace, joy, life, hope, and thus we steal from ourselves. Or maybe quite simply, we are stealing from God. In fact, the Hebrew sages simply said that every form of sin is stealing from God in some way. Because God had given us our lives to be lived in such a way, and when we don't do that. It's stealing from Him who created life for us. Or it could very well be that we're stealing from God in the area of the blessings that we receive from Him. And before we take the Lord's table together, I want to invite you to repent. I want to invite you to go deep. Begin to identify those areas that we have stolen. Maybe you've stolen joy from your spouse. Make restitution, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've stolen joy from your pastors or your house church leaders. Repent and make restitution. Maybe you've stolen from God. You come to this church, but you don't contribute to this church. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Spirit of God bring us out of theft and into life. See, God gave the commandments to His people. We're teaching these commandments not that we could feel bad about stuff or go deeper into layers of our sin, and so God can bring life to us. And so I want to encourage you to go to God who brings life.